Wonderful, wonderful people. And my life is so blessed because of you, and I'm so thankful for each and every one of you. And, you know, sometimes I just want you to just see the word bigger and better so that you believe more. You know, I mean, I want to believe more. I want to see greater things happen. But I want you to, too. I really want you to see, you know, God working in your life all the time. See the power of God come to pass. And I wish I could communicate it better. I really wish I could. I wish I could do a better job. Because sometimes I just feel like I don't quite communicate what I see. You know, it's like, this is just the greatest thing I've ever seen or heard or anything. And maybe I just don't communicate that as well as I could. Or I would like to communicate it better. Because it is so great. Because the thing that changed my life was the Word of God. And we were talking about this the other day because I think sometimes our kids, no offense, don't see the Word like we do because we were searching. We were looking, and it was from darkness to light. And our kids were raised in the Word, and they don't see the urgency of the Word. They don't see the greatness and the deliverance because it just, well, this is the way things are. I mean, it was like I was raised in a church. It was fun. It was nice. But it didn't grab me. It didn't hold me. And the real reason it didn't grab me or hold me is not that I wasn't looking for God, because they really didn't have anything to teach me that I really wanted to know. I wanted to know about the power of God. I wanted to see God as a reality in life. So today we're going to look at some things concerning God. And this really kind of shows the totality or the greatness of God. And it has to do with the, I don't want to get too technical, but the genitive case. The genitive case, you know, the word Genesis comes from genitive case, right? It's the origin. And many times the genitive is when it says something of something or something from something, right? And so this is the genitive of God's character. It says things about God, and it calls God of. And so the first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, if you could go there. Because this is just a great thing. It just shows you the greatness of God and the completeness of God and how God is there and he has the ability to meet every need. I was thinking about sometimes people who really want to be great Christians and they, you know, they just struggle with, if I was only good enough. Well, the Bible says you're complete in him. So you are good enough. You are great enough. You know, you don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be special. You just have to believe. I mean, really, it's that simple. If you believe, you'll see things happen. If you stick to what God says. The other day I had a discussion with my son, Jeffrey, and he said to me, why don't people just say there's right and wrong and you just have to do what's right? And sometimes it's not comfortable, but that's what you're supposed to do. And I thought, well, yeah, it is that simple, really. It's, you know, you do what's right, what God's word says, and you'll see the results. So, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, it says about God, he is the rock. What's a rock? A rock is strong, right? It's solid. It's, you know, it's dependable. Yeah. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment or just. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So here it says that God is a God of truth. Okay, that's the first genitive of God's character in the Bible. And he is a God of truth. He calls himself the God of truth. You know, that's kind of interesting, too. And truth never changes, does it? Truth is the same, and it doesn't change. Things may be true today and not true tomorrow. Every 4 years, we elect a president. guy is the president. The next day, it's true, a different guy is president. The other guy is no longer president, right? It's true to the fact, but it's not. Truth never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God, it's pretty interesting, is the originator of truth. Right? He's the originator of truth. And his word is truth. Kind of interesting, in the RV, that's the Revised Standard Version, this verse is translated and called, he is a God of faithfulness. Now, truth, he's a God of truth, or a God of faithfulness, it really kind of communicates the same thing, because when God says he's going to do something, he is steadfast to do it, right? He's faithful. He's a faithful God. He's a true God. So you can rely on him to do what he says he's going to do. We heard that in manifestations today, that he will do what he promises us. He won't not do it. He has to do it. He is bound to do it. He's absolutely bound. He could not break his own word. So once he said do it, do it. That's so I'm absolutely convinced without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is going to come back and gather us, that we're all going to be with him forever, and that there's going to be a new heaven and earth. Why am I sure of that? Because God says so. So whatever else happens in life, I don't care, really. God is going to take care of us for eternity. Everything kind of pales in relation to that. So God is a God of faithfulness, or he's a God of truth. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, just to emphasize this point a little bit. Second Timothy chapter 2, I bet you can't guess what verse we're going to look at. 15. Okay, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, now it's a word of truth because it's God's word, right? If God is a God of truth, then his word has to be a word of truth. If it were not a word of truth, if it failed to be truthful in any way, then it would be imperfect. And God would no longer be a God of truth, a God of faithfulness. So then it would all fall apart. So his word, because God is a God of truth, he has to give us a word of truth. Pretty simple, huh? Let's go to 1 Timothy, back a page or two to chapter 4. And in verse 9, it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So if God is a God of faithfulness, his word would also have to be faithful. You know, whichever way you want to look at it, they're both true. God is a God of faithfulness. God is a God of truth. And his word must be true and his word must be faithful because it's God's. And it will reflect whatever God is. If not, then God would fail us. So, and the word faithful saying there, the word saying, is the word logos, which means word or words. And usually referring here to God's word, right? Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 9. It says, God is what?
Faithful.
Yeah. So he's a God of faithfulness. That would mean he has to be faithful. If he's a God of truth, he has to be faithful because he has to be truthful and he has to stick to it, right? He can't change. So it says here, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Aren't you glad that he was a faithful God and a God of truth who called us? He didn't call us to lie to us. He didn't call us to not keep his promises. He called us because he wants us, and he wants to keep his promises. He wants to do for us. He is a reliable and trustworthy God, totally and completely, which is pretty great when you consider the world we live in and how, you know, I get conflicted at times. Like, you read about people and they get these ridiculous contracts to do something, and then somebody says, well, we really can't afford to do that, so we need to renege on this contract. Then I'm conflicted. They shouldn't have given it in the first place, and the people don't deserve it, but if you give your word, you should keep your word, you know. Or like these athletes, they sign a contract and then they say, well, I really had a great year and I'm worth a lot more, so I should get my contract renegotiated. Well, no, you shouldn't. You shouldn't have agreed to it. You got to keep your word, right? Well, aren't we thankful that God keeps his word? We're not. He's not a man that he should lie, is he? Okay, so number one, God is a God of truth. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. See the second one. Not necessarily in this order. This is just the way I decided to do it. Okay? Just seemed to work this way best. Chapter 22 of Revelation, which is the last chapter of the Bible. And verse 6, it says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Pretty cool, huh? He is the God of the holy prophets. You know, where did the holy prophets get the words to write down? From God, right? Which means the word of God is from God. And it was just written down by the people that God told to write it down. Let's go to 2 Peter. You probably all know this verse or these verses too. 2 Peter chapter 1. The holy prophets originate from God. You know, the holy prophets were only holy prophets because God made them holy prophets. He allowed them the privilege and the honor of being holy prophets to serve. What a great honor it is to be, you know, the great, you know, in the world, the greatest honor is to be the boss, right? Or to be the king, or to be the president, or to be this, or to be that. But in the kingdom of God, the greatest honor is to be a servant. It's the greatest honor, right? What did Jesus Christ say? He is greatest as the one that serves the most. So, holy men of God, holy prophets were from God, and they were called of God, and they had the great honor because they served. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, of one's own interpretation. Nobody has the right to interpret the Word of God. The Word of God must interpret itself. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost here refers to God, right? They were moved by the Holy Ghost, by God. God moved them. God encouraged them. God inspired them. And they spoke forth the words of prophecy. It originated from God. It's, you know, and he is the God of the holy prophets. Pretty cool. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 4, whereby, chapter 3 of Ephesians. It's the dirtiest part of your Bible, probably. Chapter 3, verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Okay? It was revealed by God, by his Spirit, unto the holy apostles and prophets. So God was and is the God of the holy prophets. The holy prophets come from God. They originate with God. God is the one that thought up the idea. It's pretty cool when you think about it. He's the one that thought up everything, actually. But we go on. So the next thing, Hebrews chapter 13. So God is a God of truth, and he's a God of the holy prophets. And that really sets up everything else that we're going to see about God. You know, he's a God of truth, he's a faithful God, and he's the God of the holy prophets, from whence comes the word of God. It's a faithful word, it's a true word, and so now we see what else it says. And we're going to go to chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's a God of peace. And if you know anything about the everlasting covenant, in the Old Testament, blood was a big deal, wasn't it? They slaughtered animals and sacrificed them, and they sprinkled the blood. And that had to do with the old covenant that God made with Abraham and Moses, right? And he gave Moses the law and the covenant, and they sprinkled the blood, and that took care of sin, and that took care of worship to God, and that represented the coming Messiah. But here it says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The Old Testament covenant was not an everlasting covenant. You know, they had to renew it every year. They had to renew it with the sacrifice. And the Old Testament, the high priest would go in daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly to do sacrifices. Can you imagine that? All the time to renew certain parts of the covenant and to fulfill certain parts of the law. Jesus Christ shed his blood once, and we got a new and everlasting covenant. Pretty cool. And because he did that, we have peace with God. Peace comes from God. God is the originator of peace. And it's not, you know, world peace. It's not peace between nations. It's peace with God, which is really a lot more important. You could have peace with everybody in the world, but if you didn't have peace with God, you'd be screwed. See? We have peace with God because God is a God of peace, and we can have that peace in our lives. We can have that comfort and that peace free from worry when we put our trust in God, because he is a God of peace. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God desires for us to have peace in our lives. You know, I didn't read. Let me just check something here real quick. Let me just read something back in Hebrews. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, we have peace with God, and God can work in us. It's a great thing. You know, it says in Philippians, that is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is the great work of the Spirit that directs the heart. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, and the very God of peace, here again is the very God of peace. He's the God of peace. Sanctify you wholly. You know, set you apart, makes you whole, makes you holy, 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 holy. You know, that's why probably they didn't use the word holy for sanctified, because it would be holy, holy. It could be the God of peace make you holy completely, if you wanted to translate it that way. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a God of peace. You know, he wants us to be preserved. He wants us to have confidence in him, reliance in him, And then we live peacefully. We don't get all churned up inside. We don't get all tied up in knots. We're not living with worry and doubt and consternation and all the other bad things that, you know, you just got to simplify life. Quit worrying, start praying. Right. You know, give it to God. And God says to be vigilant. So vigilance is prayer. That's one of the great things of vigilance, prayer. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And verse 33. This is a great verse. And this, of course, is in the context of the manifestations and that instruction in chapters 12, 13, and 14, and how we are to bless and edify the church in manifesting Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God is the author of peace. He's the originator of peace, right? He's the genesis of peace. Peace comes from God. It doesn't come from men's agreements. It doesn't come from anything that man does, really. It comes from God. Real peace comes from God, because God is the author of peace. He is the originator of peace. He is a God of peace. And we have God in Christ in us. So that peace is resonant, and all we have to do is manifest it. We have to put it into our brain and realize it and accept it. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Okay, chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 6. It says, "Be careful for nothing," or "be anxious for nothing." What is it to be anxious? Worried, doubtful, concerned, tied up in knots, unpeaceful. Yeah, unpeaceful. Be anxious for nothing. So what are you to be anxious about? Well, you know, but okay, you say that, God this and God that, but really, I mean, this is really important to my life, and if this doesn't come to pass, everything goes to hell. What? It says, be careful for nothing. We were listening to Hebrews, and Stahl's brother Joe was teaching. He was talking about he'd come home from wherever he went, wow, and, you know, stuff, and come home. And then he got married, and he started having kids, and he'd come home for Christmas, and his father would say, "Well, how are you gonna support these kids?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to believe God." And then his father would go, "Believe God? You got to get realistic about life. Believe God? What are you talking about?" And, you know, and they had 11 kids, and her dad worked 3 jobs and was never home, and all he did was worry and had heart attack after. And then Joe said, well, and he came to visit us in Indiana, and we lived in this beautiful, incredible house. And he finally said, "Wow, I wish somebody would have taught me how to believe God when I was a kid." You know, be anxious for nothing. You know, you're either going to rely on God or you're not going to. You know, it's your choice. You know, is it God or is it not going to be God? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, by what?
Prayer.
You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What does that mean? The real struggles of life are spiritual. Well, if the real struggles in life are spiritual, how do you have to deal with them?
Spiritually.
And the first thing to do spiritually is to pray. Pray, and then put the Word of God in your brain. Those are the two ways to deal with the spiritual problems, which every problem in the final analysis is spiritual. So finally, my brother, okay. So let's see. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Everything? Well, this problem is too big for prayer. No, it's not. Your problems are not too big for prayer. And you're not to be anxious. I don't care what it is. Doesn't matter what it is. Be anxious for nothing. Put a smile on your face, pray to God, and move along. And maybe if your plans don't work out, maybe God has a better plan. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, it is a great thing. We just had Thanksgiving. It is a great thing to live thankfully, to be thankful. Just we just have no clue. You know, you read a little history or you go to another country, you realize we have a lot to be thankful for. Anybody here ever missed a meal? You know, really missed a meal. Yeah, too many meals. Okay. And so we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So does anything slip under that, slip through that? Is there a loophole there?
No.
There's no loophole. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. You may not understand a damn thing about it. You may not have a clue to what's really going on, but you're not anxious, and you're giving everything to God in prayer, and you're just moving along with a smile on your face, thankful. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's no loopholes. So if you come to me anxious and worried, I'm going to say, you know what? Don't call God a liar. Don't call God a liar. Don't be anxious. That's what he says. Now, if you have a problem with being anxious, got something to work on here. And probably the best way to start is to start reading the Word and the promises of God and start praying. Step one, step two, by the numbers, read the Word, pray. Read the Word, pray. Okay? So, that was number three. Number four, 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. So we have a God of truth, a God of the holy prophets, and the God of peace. Wow, if we just stopped there, I think we'd be doing pretty good. But there's more. Chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So he's not only the God of peace, he's the God of love. I was watching a little bit of the movie Elmer Gantry the other night. You ever see Elmer Gantry?
Yeah.
Burt Lancaster, and he plays this drunk salesman, but he's got a knack for talking, and he's in a bar and he's telling these guys dirty stories and drinking and smoking, and these ladies come in to take an offering like Salvation Army, and nobody gives him money, so he jumps up and he says, "Brothers, Jesus is looking down upon you, and Jesus is love. He's all love. And what is love? It's the evening and the morning star, and it's perfect, and it's from God. It's eternal love. We're not talking carnal." And he goes on, and it's great. He's a God of love. Yeah. He's a God of love. He just communicated it well, that's all. I can't do what he did in the movie. But he got people born again. Okay, so he's a God of peace and a God of love. Love originates with who?
God.
John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Why did he love the world? It's an ugly, crappy place. Why did he love it? Because he's God. He loves the unlovable. He loved us before we loved him. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, right? That's love. Let's go to 1 John 4. 1 The epistle of 1 John 4. And verse 7. Everybody there? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. It's from God. He is a God of love. Love is from God. God is a God of love, and love is of or from God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And of course, it's talking about the love of God, isn't it? Perfect love. Agape love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. He's the originator of love. And love comes from God. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that while God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. And we can love one another because he loved us. Who are you supposed to love?
Everybody.
Your husband? Your wife? Yeah. How about your kids? Yeah. How about?
God first.
Yeah, God first. But we're supposed to love everybody. We love everybody. Galatians says, be good to all men, and especially unto the household of faith. We're to love everybody. Now, the way we manifest our love to people, different people, is different, right? Your kids, you give them stuff. Sometimes a smack. But, you know, you just love them, right? You hug them, you love them, you comfort them, you take care of them, you clothe them, you feed them, blah, 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 never ending. And then, just kidding. Your spouse, you love differently. Your mother, you love differently. Your cousins, you love differently. Your friends, but you love. You're commanded to love. He even says to love your enemies. So there's no getting around that. There's no loopholes in that either. You're to love. Pretty great. Okay, fifth one. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So he's a God of truth, he's a God of the holy prophets, he's a God of peace, he's a God of love. What did I say? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He is the God of how much comfort? All comfort. All comfort. He's the God of all comfort. Real comfort comes, originates from God. It's pretty cool, huh? Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The word comfort is the word paraklesis. We get the English word paraclete from it. It's a comfort. When it said the comforter will come, it was the word paraclete. What did I say? 2 Thessalonians?
Yeah.
Chapter 2. Such a short book. You can skip right past it. Verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the God, even our... And God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Consolation is comfort. Comfort. Same word. Comfort. Consolation, comfort. He has given us everlasting comfort. How come he has given us everlasting comfort? Because we have everlasting life. And therefore we have everlasting comfort. And he is the God of comfort and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. God wants us to have comfort. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter. So that's 5. Comfort is number 5. Number 6 is 1 Peter chapter 5. You didn't think there were that many things about God, did you? Great things. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And it says, but the God of all, what?
Grace.
He is the God of all grace. All grace is what? Unmerited favor. You know, he is the God of all grace. He gives us favor and love in spite of ourselves. We don't deserve it. He just gives it to us. He's a giving God. And he gives us grace. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that we have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And you know, throughout these verses here and these things, you see that God does stuff and makes us, you know. Here it says he makes us perfect, establishes, and strengthens, and settles you. And so then it says, to him be glory in the next verse. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. You know, every church epistle begins with grace. It says something about grace. Chapter 3 of Romans, verse 23. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Oh, because I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So is anybody accepted of that?
No,
everybody has sinned, come short of the glory of God. So when you think you're so high and mighty, think about it. You're not really any different than anybody else. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're justified freely by what? His grace. We're saved by his grace. We're justified by his grace. We're sanctified by his grace, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a payment through believing in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Forbearance. You know, he puts up with a lot of crap. That's what he does. Okay, number 7, Romans 15. So we got the God of truth, the God of the holy prophets, the God of peace, the God of love, the God of comfort, the God of grace. And we got chapter 15 of Romans, where it says, verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation, that's, again, comfort, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So he is a God of what? Patience. And with us, he needs a lot of patience because we screw it up a lot. So he needs patience. And he is the God of patience. And because he has patience and he has given us his spirit, we can have patience. We can have patience. And we should have patience. It's a godly characteristic. And let's go to verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And boy, doesn't that wrap it all up there. He is the God of hope. He's the God of hope. You know, we were talking last night about science fiction movies and, you know, Star Trek and Star Wars and all those stupid movies. They all present a phony, false hope. You know, that something is coming to save you. And it's not God and it's not Jesus Christ. It's always some alien from outer space or some wacky thing. But the only true Messiah is Jesus Christ. The only true hope is the hope that God has given us. That's the hope. And God is the God of hope. And all hope comes from God. It originates from God. God is the originator of hope. And he fills you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may, what? Abound in hope. Hope really can carry the day. When you build that hope in your life and you realize, I was talking to somebody who was really upset about something the other day. I can't remember who it was now off the top of my head. But they're facing some difficult thing. And I just said, you know, in chapter 8 of Romans, it says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, the crap that we go through today is not even worth comparing. It's not an inkling of what we're going to get. What God has got in store for us is so much greater that we won't, you know, we'll look back on this and we'll say, oh, that was stupid. That was silly. And that includes everything and anything that we go through in this world. Anything and everything. Nothing is worthy to be compared to what God has for us in the future. So he's a God of hope. And let's go back to chapter, well, that's it. He's a God of hope. In addition, so what do we have? We have God who is a God of truth. He's a truthful God, a faithful God. We have a God of the holy prophets, the prophets who he gave the word of God to, the word of truth to give it to us. He's a God of peace. God's peace is available to each and every one of us. He says, be anxious for nothing. So we're not to be anxious. He's a God of love. He's giving. He loves us. He's a God of comfort. He's a God of grace. He's a God of patience. And he's a God of hope. He's given us the greatest hope that you could possibly have. In addition to that, he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says so in Ephesians 1:3. See, this teaching is so powerful, it just rocked the building. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:3 where it said he's the God of all comfort. It said also that he's the Father of mercies. So he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. He's the Father of glory, it says in Ephesians 1:17. He is the Father of all in Ephesians 4:6, referring to the church. He is the Father of spirits in Hebrews 12:9, and he is the Father of lights in James 1:17. Some cool things about God. What a great and cool God. And he's the one that figured everything out. And when we go with him, when we rely on him, when we trust in him, things will be great. Things will work. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. So God, we thank you for this night, this day. We thank you for loving us. We thank you that you are such a great and mighty God. We thank you, Father, for just loving us so much and taking care of us and for blessing us. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And there were eight things there. And the last one I read is the God of hope. And the number eight in the Bible means a new beginning. So I just thought I'd throw that.